the center of the book tonight, and we can all understand this. It's so plain, all of the wonder of this chapter. This chapter corresponds with the book of Ephesians, and in comparing this book of Isaiah with the tabernacle, we've been treading in the previous chapters the outer court, and you can remember our study in the tabernacle, where there was the outer court that was right behind the curtains. And then, as you went into the holy place, that was separate. And then there was the most holy place. Well, in these previous chapters that we've covered, we've been in the outer court. Now we're going to enter, in this section, we're going to enter the holy place. And then we'll go into the Holy of Holies in the latter part of chapter 52 and 53. So we're entering the very heart of this book of Isaiah with this chapter. And in this division, chapters 49 to 57, there are 9 prophecies, and we'll cover them. In this chapter, we have 1 or 2, but we'll probably just cover the 1 tonight. In this, we can divide this chapter into 3 sections. Verses 1 to 6 is the ideal servant, who is Jesus Christ. The ideal servant speaks, and verses 7 to 13 is Jehovah speaks, and verses 14 to 26 is Zion speaks. If I said chapters earlier, I meant verses. So if you got those, 1 to 6, the ideal servant speaks, 7 to 13, Jehovah speaks, and then 14 to 26, Zion speaks. So I believe we'll read through the first 6 verses. And this is Jesus talking now. Here he is seen in these verses as the rejected Christ, which he was from the very beginning when he first came down into this world, that he became a part, he was in but not a part of. And he was rejected from the very beginning. He, as we know, they tried to kill him, and he wasn't wanted. So let's read the first 6 verses. Listen, O isles unto me, or coastlands. These are the countries beyond the sea, or the Mediterranean. And hearken, ye people from far. And these people, of course, are the Gentiles now, because Israel, at this time in Isaiah's prophecy, had rejected, as a nation, they had rejected Jesus. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. I love these scriptures. And made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. And it's including here, Israel identified with him, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, but in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now we'll go back over these, because there are some of them we need to look into a little more. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now remember, he's a man here. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And we'll just stop there. We want to remember where we are dispensationally. Of course, Isaiah looks forward. On the dispensation chart, where at this time, of course, Jesus is talking about when he was down here in these verses. But we're going to look to the future now, where we know we're living at the end of this church age, right before the coming of the Lord. And on the dispensation chart, can you see where we're living? We're right at the end of this church age, and we had some little charts. Let me get one over here. We want to make this so everybody can understand it, because we're marching right on to the coming of the Lord. And these purposes of the Lord are going to be fulfilled. No man is going to stop them. We may think when we get up in the morning, well, this day will be the same as yesterday, or we'll just go on and plan to live down here. But that's not so, because the Lord can come at any time. He could come to tonight before we even go home. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord. So in this verse, we'll look at verse 1. We see Jesus here rejected by the Jewish nation, and he's turning to the Gentile nations as he did when he was down here. And as we said, these isles are the regions beyond the sea. Jesus was called from the womb. In Luke 1:31, the Holy Spirit told Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. From the bowels of my mother," the word mother here is not used when Israel is mentioned, is spoken of, but this is regarding Jesus himself. He was called from the bowels of his mother, a God-man, as we mentioned Sunday when we were talking about Simeon. That man knew who that little baby was. And Anna, who was standing by, she listened to Simeon. And Simeon's name means hearkening. And she hearkened to what Simeon said. And she began to praise the Lord right along with Simeon. That was so precious to me. But Jesus said in the second verse, "My mouth is like a sharp sword." It's that way so it can overcome everything that resists him. And he will sever the things that are bound up together. And we know that the nations today are binding themselves up in these different confederacies. And they're going to come against the nation Israel. Well, the Lord's the one that's going to sever those confederacies when the time comes. In chapter 11:4, he talks about this sharp sword in 11:4 of Isaiah. He says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity." Aren't we thankful for that? "For the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." These scriptures are so descriptive of him when he comes. When he created the heavens and the earth, all he had to do was speak. But that's all he has to do now, is speak when he comes again, and these things will be fulfilled. Then we're all familiar with Hebrews 4:12, but let's read it regarding this sword. This is what the Word of God is, the sword, and this is what it does within us now. We begin to think concerning heavenly things. The Lord begins to separate us from the natural things. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick," or living, "and powerful." And that's Jesus. The word of God is Jesus. "And he's living, and he's powerful, and he's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." We don't understand where the division comes between the soul and the spirit. That's something we can't comprehend, but the Word of God can do that. It divides, and God deals with us in the Spirit, and he's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, he speaks to our spirit, and we wonder why we begin to think about heavenly things. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit then begins to direct our attention heavenward and not on things here. The Word of God is heavenly, and we're a heavenly people. All right, let's go to Revelation 1, the first chapter. This is how he is now. And when we always read of the Word of God, remember it's Christ. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And he dwelt among us. I think of that little babe that Simeon held. In him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's hard to comprehend for us, but he was in that little one. Revelation 1:16. This is him as he walks among us tonight. He's here with us. "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, which are the 7 messengers to the 7 churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I love that, because as he looks upon us, the light of his glory gives us strength. This word gives us strength. It gives us life. It enables us to go on. Thank the Lord, and we need it. Praise the Lord. All right, the next thing he talks about in this second verse of Isaiah 49 is, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. This is precious. Just as a sword is kept in the sheath, ready for use at the appointed time to overcome the enemy, when the appointed time comes and it's almost here for him to take out this sword and begin to use it toward the world, it's almost here. When the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, which is almost over, that's the completion of the church that we read of in Romans 11:25. That speaks there, the fullness of the Gentiles speaks of the completion of the church. When the church is complete, Jesus will take his throne. And he, now complete, many of them will still be here on earth, but then they will begin to go up in ranks. But when the first rank is there, he's going to take his throne in the heavens. Revelation 4 tells us that. That's when Jewish times are going to begin again. A Jew will be sitting on the throne. Now, if there's any questions as we go through this, ask them, comments, whatever. And then the church then will be taken up in ranks, because you don't have, in secular school, you don't have the kindergartners up in college, do you? Or you don't have the college people down in kindergarten. See, you can relate it to many ways. But the full-grown, the bridal saints, will be caught up first, and then the Lord will take his throne. And that's when he's going to take he'll draw out his sword and put his arrow in to the bow, or put his bow in that quiver. And the rest of that verse reads, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. Always in readiness. He's ready to come. He wants to come. He's longing to come. And he wants us to be occupied with his purposes. He's made me like a polished shaft. This means that he's cleaned. This shaft is sharpened and it's pointed. It's ready. And we know that from Scripture that we read that the Son, Jesus himself, doesn't know. Only the Father knows when he's going to come. But when the Father says, go get your Son, and there's a song like this they sing on one of the videos. It's really good. Go get your bride, he'll tell the Son. And the Son will, of course, the bride, by faith, is already there. They'll just be there. We'll be caught up, in other words. So when he's ready, and I believe he himself, in some measure, I can't help but feel like he knows it's about time too. All right, in the third verse, we read, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. We know that Israel could not and cannot be the Lord's servant without being identified with their Messiah. They're not the servant of the Lord now, because they have to be the Lord's servant on the basis of Calvary. They have to realize that Jesus came down as their Messiah, and he died for them, the nation. He came to his own, and his own we received him not. We read that in John 1. They rejected him. They didn't want him. But before long, they're going to be in harmony with him, and then they will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified in them, in this remnant. It's not going to be all of the nation Israel, but it's just going to be this little remnant, this one-third of the nation Israel. And we're going to get to some thoughts on that. If I go too fast and you want to say something, just slow me up, because I'm so filled up with all of this. And I love prophecy, and I love the fact that the Lord's coming soon. Now, this fourth verse, it's precious to me. Jesus said, then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. And I want to read this out of the Revised Version. But I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught and vanity, that is, to no purpose. Now, why do you suppose he said that? Let's go over to Matthew 11. We know he himself knew that he would not be accepted, but let's read this and understand him as a man. He had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to learn a lot of things when he was down here. And in Matthew 11, he had given these cities that we're going to read about the opportunity to accept him. And they didn't do it. And, you know, when you go to some, when you minister or do that which you want the Lord, which the Lord wants you to do, and you feel like you don't see any results, sometimes a person feels this way. Well, let's read this from verses 20 to 30 of Matthew 11. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now think of the world today. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Why, I want to ask, why would it be more tolerable? Don't you remember? Tyre and Sidon had heard. Yes, they had heard. And they repented. And you can look some of these up. For thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, or that word hell there is Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He'd given them opportunity, and he's giving everybody today an opportunity. They cannot say they've never heard. So at that time Jesus answered. Now we're going to talk now on the latter part of this verse in Isaiah 49, where he says, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now, listen to what he says here in Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, and began to talk to his Father, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here we see he is completely submissive to his Father. Whatever the Father does, he's submissive to it. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I think of today, since all of this has happened in this country, that we see this God bless America. And they don't say anything, and this verse brings this out, that neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. As we know, each individual has to believe on Jesus Christ to get to God. We have to believe on him, and then God becomes our Father. He becomes special to us, someone we can commune with. So he says now to everybody, since he knows Israel has rejected him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We don't have to be worried or upset. We can just rest in the Lord, because we know we belong to him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is. What he gives us is wonderful, and he makes our burdens light. So this, in this fourth verse of Isaiah 49, it isn't an utterance of despair or unbelief, because immediately he begins to express words of truth. He knows that there, that surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Jesus' work was to do his Father's will. And that's why he came to earth, and his work was with my God, and I like that. He was in harmony with his Father, and that's a wonderful thing. And this can be also true with us in this verse. It seems sometimes that so little is produced when we yield to the Lord and we see no results, and maybe trials weigh us down. And we know that Satan would love to use these things to cause us to despair. But as we look up and we consider the Word, then we begin to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that this Word, every bit of it, is going to be fulfilled. And we're wrapped up in Him. I like that scripture that we read some time back. We're wrapped up in the bundle of life with Jesus Christ. We're His forever. We look up, and we know that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11:6. So we leave the results of our labor with the Lord. He knows, and we know that His word will not return unto Him void. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. All right, are we ready for verse 5? All right. He begins it with, "And now." So it indicates here a fresh turn or another purpose now that he's going to talk about. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." It's amazing how many countries in this world have people of Israel in them. They are all over this world, the people of the nation Israel. They're everywhere. But we see here that this Christ who was formed in the womb, the servant of the Lord, is the one who is going to bring Jacob again to him. He himself. Praise the Lord. And so he looks beyond. After Israel rejected him, he looks beyond that. Because in the purposes of God, we know from the before the foundation of the world, the triune God determined the purposes of God that would be fulfilled. And he knew that Israel would reject him. So he looks beyond now to a greater purpose. And so he had to come, and this greater purpose that he was going to do at the first, when Israel rejected him, was to allow them to crucify him, them and the Gentiles. He had to die. The Calvary was the loftiest purpose. It's the thing that he came to do. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And that's Calvary. And that's where, when he died, as we read in Romans 6, we went down with him. Our old man went down with him. When he came up, we came up with him. And he is the first fruit of this new creation. But we came up with him then too. So that's when we became joined unto him. Praise the Lord. That's when the new purpose, the ultimate purpose of redemption, everything was centered around Calvary. And all the world is going to understand this one of these days. When we were studying Revelation, I noted in that book of Revelation how many times the word Lamb is mentioned. I think it's 21 or 22 times in the book of Revelation. Jesus will always be the Lamb, and it's the Lamb's wife. They'll always realize He sacrificed Himself for us. We'll always remember that. We won't get away from it. That's why I love that scripture in Ephesians where he says, throughout eternity, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. We'll never get away from it. We'll always remember what he went through to give us what we have and the glory that we're going to be partakers of. And we feel it inside today. But beyond Calvary, he's going to be glorious too in the fact that on the day of Pentecost, that the church began, the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And that in his going to Calvary and his being crucified in weakness, that he brought forth a new creation. Praise the Lord. So during this age, the ultimate purpose was Calvary, but then another purpose was for he himself to gain a bride out of the church. That's what he wanted, and that's why he went to Calvary. That's the main purpose, to have a bride. Jesus will have a bride out of the church. God is going to have a bride. God himself is going to have a bride out of the remnant of Israel. This little remnant, as we know today, the nation Israel has been divorced. He divorced them because of their unbelief. But he's going to take them back after they repent and turn to him. Praise the Lord. All right. Are there any questions or comments? Do we all understand this? Well, we'll know it in spirit, mainly, that he's coming. Okay. All right. Do we understand all this now? All right. He says in the sixth verse, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. This light thing is only a small thing. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. I will also give thee, or set thee for a light unto the ends of the earth. That's what he's done today. When he turned to the Gentiles, we know he's the light of the world, isn't he? He's the light of the world. And the Gentiles, we are Gentiles. We have the opportunity now, and we have accepted him. Let's go to chapter 42 and the sixth verse. And we trust the Lord that we'll not let the enemy put any fear on us. We're going up when the Lord comes. We're going up. The enemy today, through all this has happened, has put a fear over all this nation. And this is what Satan has done. Right. But we don't have to be fearful, because we have a hope. We know this is coming to pass. In chapter 42 and the sixth verse of Isaiah, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of Jesus, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee. And I think we can apply this to us too. And give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles. The people there, mainly Israel, and a light to the Gentiles, which today that's what we have. He's our light. Then let's go over to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. This is one of the richest books, I think, in the Word. It's marvelous. There's such wealth here. Now, when I study it this morning, before I really got into it this afternoon, when I was studying it this morning, I can't explain it, but it's like I was just part of this. I mean, I was in it. I was there. It just took a hold of me in such a special way today. Isaiah 60 and the third verse. Well, let's read the second. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness of people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I want to read that next one. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And we'll get into that later. There's a lot there that we could read, but we better look on here. There's such wealth in this book. All right, he says, that thou mayest, in the sixth verse, in the last part of this sixth verse of Isaiah 49, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, let's go to Isaiah 52 and the 10th verse. 52 and the 10th verse. The Lord hath made bare his arm, his holy arm, and this is Jesus Christ, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He made bare his arm. This is going to be as a warrior, removing all the hindrances that have hindered him from coming. it hasn't been time. Then let's go to Psalms 98, Psalms 98 in the third verse. And this is actually going to be, I think, we see the globe and all the nations. We can turn around there. And today we look up and we see things in the heavens. But people that are over in England can look up and they can see the very same thing. People that live in India or wherever, China, they can look up and they can see the very same thing. See, this world, this earth, the planet, is the smallest of all the planets. And we're just a speck of dust as far as from you get in an airplane and you can look down, you can kind of have an idea. But you get up where the throne is, where God is, and you can look down to this planet, and it's just nothing, really. But that's where he came, because that's where we were. All right, 98 in the third verse. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now that's future. They will realize that he has come to redeem. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on now to the seventh verse. I'm going to read this seventh verse in another translation. If you want to follow it, part of it, I'll read part of it in this other translation. Thus saith Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him the despised of man's soul, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to him the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise up, princes shall fall and worship, and the rest of it, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. That is this little remnant. He will choose them at this time. This is a wonderful, this speaks of the time of his humiliation here on earth, which was necessary for him to carry out his work of grace. He had to come, as we read in Philippians 2, he had to come and be humbled. He had to become in the form of man, as we read there in Philippians 2. He had to take those seven steps downward to redeem us. He had to do this to save us. But notice the reading of this. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. This is Jesus. To him who man despises. Think of that. How much did they despise him? Let's go to Psalms 22. How much did they really despise him when he came here? Psalms 22 and the sixth verse. This psalm speaks of Jesus as the sin offering. He says, but I am a worm. This is how he felt and how he became. This worm means a grub or a maggot, and no man when he became the sin offering. A reproach of men and despised of the people. I love to think of him when he became this for us, because he didn't have to do it. Then in Isaiah 53 and the third verse, this Holy of Holies, really, of the book of Isaiah, 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's what the world did, and that's why he was put to death. But he did it for us, to deliver us from the terrible thing that's called sin. And this sin is still in our flesh today, and that's why we have to judge it. We have to judge that we died with Christ, that the Lord put that sin, he buried it. When he died, he buried that sin. And aren't we glad? He took our sin away as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that wonderful? Then he says here, whom the nation abhorreth. This refers to the treatment he had by the Jewish nation. Literally, it reads, who is an abomination to the nation. That's sad, isn't it? He was an abomination. And then he was a servant of rulers. He could have exercised his power when he was here. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they got ready to take him, he says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it because he had to go to Calvary. He knew he had to. So he just handed himself over to the Roman government, and they took him to fulfill the purpose that he came to do. Let's read a couple scriptures on this. Let's read Matthew 17. We'll start there. Just two scriptures out of Matthew. I love to read of him. Don't you? We wouldn't have what we have today if it wasn't for him. Matthew 26. Excuse me. Let's start with 17. Chapter 17. Matthew 17, 24. This is what he did. He was subject to the government where he lived. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute, or the half shekel, came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom, or tribute, of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend or cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Isn't that marvelous? Jesus knew that that tax money was going to be right in that fish's mouth. Isn't that a marvel? Then the 26th chapter and the 52nd and 53rd verses. This is when he was in the garden, and we talked of a minute ago. Peter was ready to, the 51st verse, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He could have been delivered, but he didn't. He came to do his Father's will. Praise the Lord. All right. Then in the 7th verse, and this is what I look forward to, the longing for this time when we're going to be with the Lord. And then in the 7th verse, when he says, Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. When kings and princes behold him who was once brought so low, and they realize that he's going to be this one, Jesus himself that was put upon that cross, they're going to realize he is the Messiah. And even the Gentile nations are going to realize this. When he comes down out of the glory, this will be at the end of the 7 years, and they're going to see him, and they're going to know that he was faithful in performing his Father's will. And he, as a man today, is sitting up there longing and waiting to come back. Let's go to Psalm 72. This is what the scripture is so full of. The fact that he's coming again. And if I recall right, when we were studying prophecy in Bible school, it was told us that three-fourths of the word is concerning prophecy is going to be fulfilled, hasn't been fulfilled yet. And when you think of all the prophetic scriptures throughout these Old Testament and the book of Revelation and much here in Isaiah, all which hasn't been fulfilled yet. Psalm 72 and 10 and 11. This is when all the kings come. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him, because he is faithful, and he was the faithful one. And then he's going to choose thee, it says there in the latter part of the seventh verse of Isaiah 49. And there that speaks of the remnant that he is going to choose. This one who will be refined, as we read earlier. All right. Any questions now? Any comments? All right, this eighth verse in our lesson tonight speaks of Jehovah who heard the prayer of his servant in his humiliation. When Jesus was in the garden, the Lord heard him. When he was on the cross, the Lord, his Father, heard him. So we read, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. In an acceptable time, or a time of favor. And Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6:2. We won't turn to that one, but and then also in Psalm 69, which is a trespass offering. I want to read that one. Psalm 69, there are five psalms, I believe it is, that where Jesus is seen as the different offerings. And the 69th psalm speaks of him as the trespass offering, who forgives us all of our trespasses, and aren't we glad? Psalm 69:13, this is Jesus speaking now. He says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. Now remember, where is he now when he is praying this as a trespass offering? Where is he? He's on the cross, and he's praying in spirit to his Father. Now, I don't know if his body was able to speak the words. We know that when it came to the time when he said, it is finished, they heard him. And I believe he shouted that out, it is finished. But when he prayed, I believe a lot of them were just in spirit to his Father, and nobody heard him. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Hanging there on the cross, it was an acceptable time when God raised him from the dead, and he displayed his good pleasure and brought salvation to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And he gave Jesus for a covenant to the people, that is to Israel. And he will make in the future a personal bond between the remnant of Israel at the end of the 7 years, a personal bond which will unite the remnant of Israel with Jesus Christ. And then they will have fellowship with him again. They will be accepted of him. When they look up, as we read in the book of Zechariah, and they see him, and they'll actually see him when they look up, whom they pierced. They're going to look upon him, and they'll know who he is, though it will be generations of children, of people way after Calvary. They're going to look up, and they're going to know him. Just as we today know who he is, we know it. We know him just as much as those in the Old Testament knew him. But we know him in a much closer fellowship that some of them knew him. We, as in the bride. Then here in Isaiah, when he says to establish the earth, and we'll read that again. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And he will. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, speaking of Jesus now, to establish the earth. He's going to restore the land of Israel. Because remember, what's going to happen during the 7 years? Remember the book of Revelation? And Gloria, I think you're the one that typed the notes up on Revelation, if I remember right. What's going to happen? Huh? Plagues? What else? What's going to go on down here? We'll be with... No, the Antichrist will be here. Well, we'll be with the Lord when the last 3.5 years comes. because the church will be in heaven at that time. But what's going to happen here? Earthquakes? Then all the different confederacies will come against Jerusalem. Now, I'm talking about the earth, the geographical earth now. I think that's a term I want. What's going to happen to it? It'll change, won't it?
Right.
Everything is going to change. Right. Things that are now will not be. The seas will be moved. The earth will be moved. There'll be earthquakes everywhere. Not only in places that have them now, but everywhere. So this is going to be a different earth in that day. So in Israel, and especially there, because that's where the center of all of this war is going to go on, it's going to become desolate, very desolate. And there's going to be so many that will have been slain during that 7 years. It's going to be terrible. And we think of what's happened back there in New York, where they can't even get to these bodies. Well, think of what it's going to be like during the tribulation. It's going to be much worse, and it's coming. But man has had an opportunity. This is what the Lord is, everybody, I don't care who he is, when they stand before the Lord, it says in the Word that they are going to be without excuse. There are Bibles in this country. The Holy Spirit is here. He knows about each one of us before we were ever born. It says in the Word. He knows whether or not we'll turn to him. He knows our hearts. And he knows, he's appointed how long we're going to live here. He knows if we're not going to live here our full length of days. He knows if we'll be taken up. He knows all of this. So there's nothing hid from him. So in that day, when the Lord comes, man that is going to be slain, and I think of people today that are just taken up with all of this that's happened. I was thinking of talking earlier. Man is going to be so absorbed with the Antichrist that they're just going to do anything that he wants them to do. They're going to follow him. He's the God of this world. And they're going to be so gullible because they don't know him. They have an opportunity now, but when we were talking last night, when the bridal company's gone, the lights are going to be gone. And there's going to be darkness on the face of this earth that has never been before. You talk about you're having battles now, just wait till then. So it behooves each one of us, doesn't it, to really walk with the Lord. Every day, say, Lord, you direct my path. Keep me from things that will not honor you. I want to honor you today, because we may just have this little while. All right, the 9th verse. There's so much in this. He says that thou mayest say to the prisoners, and these prisoners will be those exile prisoners that will be freed during this time. You tell them, go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed in the way. These are those of Israel who will be taken prisoners. He says, they shall feed in the way, and I love this, and their pastures shall be in high places. This is this remnant at this time that will have suffered a lot, and many of them will be taken prisoners. He tells them to go forth, and the Lord says, I'll feed you in the way as you go. Now, keep in mind, there's going to be Jewish, Israelitish people from every nation on the earth that he's speaking to here. He'll feed you in the way. You will have sufficient food on your journey home, and you'll not go far to get the food. Remember, the earth is going to be different. Even the barren high places will provide food or anything that you need. He's talking to this remnant who will be going home. We read last week where Ariel Sharon is wanting all the people of Israel from all the different nations, and there's thousands and thousands of them in all the nations all over the world. He's wanting them to come back to Israel. The Lord's going to bring them back. Man doesn't have to do this. He may use man, that the Lord's going to be the one to draw them, and it will be after the 7 years of tribulation. These verses here, that 10 and 9 and 10, are precious verses, and they give us a wonderful result, a glorious result of the second coming of the Lord. He'll feed them, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. In other words, he'll take care of them. In the 10th verse, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Isn't that precious? This verse is quoted in Revelation 7:16. And in Revelation 7:16, where it's quoted, it speaks of the great multitude, the second rank of the church, who will be here during part of the tribulation. You see on your chart, the second rank will not be taken up until about the middle of the first 3.5 years. They will have to be here to go through part of the reign of the Antichrist. But there in Revelation 7:16, it says that he will take care of them. He will feed them. They will, no doubt, some will be slain. I don't know. We read if they don't take the mark of the beast, they will be. But they will not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water. He'll lead them along in comfort. Remember, they will belong to him, that second rank. They will belong to him, and he'll take care of them, even though they have not determined to be in that first rank. And he'll lead them in person. And this speaks of his second coming now. And then he says, I will make all my mountains, notice the my here, my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. He'll make mountains into roads, and paths of the desert will be lifted up, as it were, unto a well-made road that they can travel on. The mountains and the deserts are his by creation, so he can order their position to make them easy for the return of his people. He created them in the first place, so he can change them. He can do anything, can't he? Praise the Lord. All right, we'll close with this 12th verse tonight. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. It means the land of thorns, and it speaks of China. The west here would include the districts of Africa, Western Europe, and the Americas. We're called the Western. We're the Western leg of the Roman Empire, the Western Confederacy. We're in, this country is in that. Then there is the other leg, the Eastern, and that consists of Europe and all of that. So there's two legs, remember, to that image of the that Daniel saw. And they're both part of the Roman Empire, which we are in. In the 43rd chapter and the 6th verse, I want to just read this, 43:6. Well, let's read the 5th. Fear not, for I am with thee. This is the I am. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. My, won't that be wonderful? So these, the people that are of Israel, especially we're talking about now, that are in China, and I never thought of this before, but there are Israelites in the nation of China. How do I know this? In our study book that we look into for these lessons, it says that the immigration of the Jews to